Welcome to Bible Truths. Today's lesson is titled, Relying on the Bible. I want to start off by asking a question. Do we need to rely on the Bible? If the answer is yes, then we would expect some precious information being offered in the Bible. I'd like to introduce this lesson by reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. This lesson, Relying on the Bible, follows a series of lessons designed to encourage you to read and study your Bible and to help you understand the Bible better. Some of the lessons have been on sola scriptura, which means the all-sufficiency of the Bible. How are we led? And we concluded in that lesson that we need to be led primarily by our intellect and voluntarily do what's taught in the Bible. And we also had a lesson on, has God given us a pattern? And we concluded that God has given us a pattern, not only in our personal life, but also in worship to God. And then last time we spoke to you about authority in religion. And we concluded that Jesus has all authority, and we need to have authority not only in our personal life, but in how we worship God. All these are designed to help you and encourage you to read and study your Bible for yourself so you can know what God expects. And if we can be of help to you in accomplishing this, we'd be happy to do that, perhaps with a discussion or a personal Bible study. Whichever you like, we'd be happy to try to assist you. Getting back to our lesson, relying on the Bible, first we need to understand, who are we? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. If God made us, then he knows what we need. Another question we need to ask is, why are we here? It's answered in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and he is considered the wisest man that ever lived because God gave him a great amount of wisdom. And he says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter here is he's examined everything under the sun in this life, and he says, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We need to have a deep respect and fear of God, and we also need to keep his commandments. That's why we're here. That's what God says. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it adds this in regards to two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This passage of Scripture teaches that we can only serve one master well. In this case, we need to serve God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it adds this, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What this passage is teaching is we need to love God more than even our personal family. Now that the Bible tells us that we were created by God, and he tells us why we're here, and we are to put the things of God first, and we are to love God more than our family, what else do we need to know? Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 adds this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This passage tells us that God loves us. That's very significant. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 through 11, in regards to the discipline of God, it says this, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not be much more readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, that is, our earthly father. But he, that is God, for our profit or our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, God wants us to share in his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, God corrects us. Why? Because he loves us. It kind of reminds me of parents, our parents, or at least my parents, and when our parents corrected us, we didn't like it. And yet, as we got older, we realized what they were doing was they were loving us and doing things that we needed. And now that we're older, we realize it. Now that the Bible tells us that we were created by God and why we're here, and we're to put the things of God first, and that we're to love God more than family, and that God loves us and he cares for us, and he shows that through disciplining us, let's get back to our original question. Do we need to rely on the Bible? Well, in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16, God says this to a people that have been very sinful. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? In other words, they're making God the same as man. For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So God is basically telling his people that he has much greater understanding than what he created. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6, he adds this. Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. God is the one that molds and makes us the way he wants us to be according to his written word. And there's a tendency for people today to do the reverse. Some people seem to think that we can mold God in our own image because that's what we desire. And they may not admit that because they're doing whatever they want, not based on what God wants. Well, that being said, do we need to rely on the Bible? Well, if you say no, consider this illustration. Suppose there is a guy who is very intelligent and he invents a super complex computer, so complex that he's the only one knows anything about it, or at least much about it. And so he gives instructions on how to fix it and maintain it. So who are we going to ask when we have a problem with the computer? Are we going to ask the inventor, or are we going to ask the guy that doesn't know that much about it? Well, I guess the answer is the inventor. And so when we're talking about God, how much more so when we're talking about God? Because he's so much greater than us. These passages of Scripture remind me how people seem to be relying on men above God. I think that is because the trend today, it seems to be that men read about the Bible, not the Bible itself. In other words, they're reading commentaries and books about various things that men have written about the Bible. And so what are you getting here when you read things like that? You're getting the opinions of men. But on the other hand, when you read the Bible, you're actually getting exactly what God is saying and what he wants and what he expects. Instead, what we need to be doing is we need to spend the time to find out what the Bible teaches and what God expects, instead of relying on men and reading these books about the Bible. It reminds me of a conversation I had with a guy who said he was a Christian, and he said it was a good idea to read the writings of men because we could build on those writings and learn from those men and build our faith based on that. And I thought that was really strange. Why would you not rely on God's word alone? And then I found out the reason why is because the guy believed that it didn't matter what you believed, just so that you were sincere. And is that really true? Can you be just sincere and be right with God and that's it? What does the Bible say about believing the word? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it teaches plainly that we're supposed to believe the same. Same about what God teaches, that is. And in Galatians, the book of Galatians, we have a book that was written to the church at Galatia where the people had added one thing to the gospel, just one thing. And it seemed like a minor thing, and yet it is severely condemned. And that's in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It talks about that. And it says it's not the gospel anymore when you change it. Well, that's a serious matter. So, is it wise to rely on men above God? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 15, adds this. This is spoken in regards to God's wisdom. In fact, we read this earlier. This was the introductory text in verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. What this passage of Scripture is saying, that God's wisdom is very, very valuable. And there's nothing that a person desires that's above God's wisdom. Nothing. Well, obviously then, we need to rely on God's book. But how much do we need to rely on God's book? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, what's right? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 adds this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that is Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. Here we have a couple of passages of Scripture that says, on one hand, it says that the Scripture is very profitable for a number of things. In fact, so many things that a man of God will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Jesus, knowledge of Jesus. And the place that's revealed is only, as far as any depth in what God expects, is in the Bible. These passages sound like it's all we need is his book. And basically, that is right. That's all we basically need. So how closely do we need to rely on the Bible? Well, in John chapter 12, verse 48, we have Jesus speaking, and he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by what Jesus says. Therefore, we better know what he says, because we're going to be judged by it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, this is a passage speaking of Jesus. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, our salvation depends upon it. So we need to be very careful what we believe in regards to what God teaches. So that being said, does the Bible tell us how to live? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, in other words, live carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, in other words, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will
of the Lord is.
He tells us he expects us
to know what he wants
and how to live based on his instructions. Well, how can we know that? How can we accomplish this?
Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 suggests this. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, in other words, what the Bible teaches. Meditate or think on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. He talks about being entirely committed to them. In other words, given to the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, adds this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, God tells us he corrects our thinking by comparing what we believe based on what God says, and we're supposed to make adjustments to conform our life to what God says to do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it adds this, but now you yourselves are to put off or get rid of all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
What God is telling us is we need to get rid of our old bad habits.
Instead, we are to do what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
All of these are wonderful characteristics we can see in others that hopefully we can see in ourselves.
And it says, if we do these things, it'll be evident to all people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15.
If we follow what God says, it will also correct problems. For example, if you're a gossip or you know someone's a gossip,
in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not.
Here we have a passage of Scripture who are people that are not busy doing the Lord's work.
And so they've learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and they have become gossips and busybodies, prying into other people's business and saying things they ought not to say. Gossip is something that is hurtful, and it's done for the wrong reason.
And sometimes it's done to make ourselves look better by hurting someone else, and there's no real need to. It's kind of like the idea is, if you have nothing good to say, don't say it.
And that's generally a good rule. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. In regards to gossip, if someone told you something private,
you have a decision to make. Should I tell it or not? Should I repeat it? And what we need to do is probably pretend perhaps it was about ourselves. And if you wouldn't want that thing to be spoken to others about yourself, then maybe you probably shouldn't say it at all and repeat. And overall, as far as how we live our life, the Bible offers lots of advice. But one passage of Scripture that I want to point out to you is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33.
Overall, it suggests something very important. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
We can tell us that we can be so strong that we can fend off no matter who we're around, where we go, what we listen to, but yet no one is that strong. Because after a period of time, it will affect you.
So we need to be careful who we spend time with.
Why? Because it'll affect you. And that's what God says.
He says, whatever fills your mind is what comes out of you.
Because if you fill your mind stuff with garbage, garbage will come out of it,
basically. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says this, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things."
So we need to watch what we're thinking about, what we're subjecting ourselves to.
That being said, is there a value in becoming a Christian? Well, I want to look at a passage of Scripture in chapter 8 of Acts and verse 39 about a man who became a Christian. "Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing."
Here we have a man who was just taught the gospel, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, why is that? Because he had his sins forgiven, and he had a hope of eternal life with Jesus. That's very precious. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it's written to Christians, and it's a passage of Scripture that suggests things like there is a lot of joy and peace and confidence in being in the Lord, being right with God. Here he says in verse 4, starting, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And the Lord is at hand," or close by. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here we have a passage of Scripture that suggests there is great joy and hope in the Lord. And we have great confidence in being the Lord because God's close to us. In other words, He is listening to us. And He says, there's nothing to worry about because you're my people. You belong to me, and that you can make requests of me. And when you realize all these things, in verse 7 it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is great peace. It's beyond what you can understand. The peace of mind is something that people seek all the time, but yet there it is right in front of you in the Bible if we just apply it to our life and trust in the Lord. Another thing about being a Christian is God gives us a purpose. People without purpose in this life are kind of aimless, and they're not very happy people. People with purpose have joy. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it speaks about an important work to do. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." There is no greater joy or importance knowing when you're trying to do the Lord's work, trying to teach other people about Jesus and what He expects so they can be right with Him. Not only that, being a Christian gives us many things in this life, but it also gives us many things to look forward to in the next life. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it suggests a great treasure is given. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of heaven, the treasure of heaven, is something that's very tremendous. In Psalm 116 and verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." God holds that very important. Why is that? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 answers that question. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that's contrary to what most people think. To die is gain? Why? Because of the great treasure that's laid up for us in heaven if we only will be faithful to Him. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, speaking of heaven, is a description about heaven. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." The treasure of heaven is beyond our imagination. I'd like to conclude by reading once again Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15, in regards to God's wisdom. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. The Bible offers many precious reasons to rely on His book. And I want to ask you one question. Will you also rely on the book? I would like to thank you so much for your kind attention today. And I'd like to invite you to tune in again and catch this program. And please feel free to contact us if you'd like to have a Bible discussion or you'd like to have a Bible study. And we're so thankful for you to tune in today and for your kind attention. Thank you so much.